Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13. The title of my message is The Parable of Spiritual Growth, Part 2. How many of you have ever lost something of great value and searched for it? And then you never found it. I remember years ago, I had a little parakeet. His name was Popcorn. I have no idea why I named him that. But this was the smartest parakeet I have ever seen anywhere. He was so tame, he would just sit on my shoulder, and wherever I went, he would just happily sit there and chirp away. And when I would go to his cage and open the door, I'd stand across the room and call his name, and he'd fly over, you know, and land on my shoulder. That didn't quite sound like wings. That was a little... I'll work in that sound effect. That sounded like something else. Okay, so he'd fly and land on my shoulder, and I just love this little bird, Popcorn. Well, one day I was down at Balboa Island in Newport Beach, and I saw this guy look like a sailor. He's just crusty old dude, you know? And he had a big parrot on his shoulder, and I noticed that parrot went with him and just sat there on his shoulder, and he didn't have a leash on it. The wings weren't clipped. I actually talked to him about it, and I was so impressed. I thought, I'm going to do that with my parakeet Popcorn. So I went home, put Popcorn on my shoulder, walking to the house. He was just happy, never flew away. Opened the door, walked outside. He just flew off. I never saw him again. So I was walking down the street for days yelling out, Popcorn! Popcorn! People are looking at me like, give him a piece of bread. Maybe he'll go away. What's wrong with that kid? Never did find him. We lose things and we wonder where they've gone. Well, guess what? God is searching for people that want to worship him, Jesus said. God is searching for receptive soil to the word of God. God is searching for people that want to grow spiritually. Quick poll, how many of you want to grow spiritually in this coming year? Okay, good. How many of you do not want to grow spiritually? Okay, I'm glad no one is raising their hand. No one at all. Okay, well, this is why we want to look at this great parable before us, often called the parable of the sower, but I'm calling it the parable of spiritual growth. And here is the bottom line. This is a story that Jesus told to illustrate how people respond to the word of God. It's illustrated by a man sowing seed, and some seed falls on receptive soil, and some seed falls on soil that is resistant. We've already read it, but allow me to paraphrase it. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the roadside, and the birds came down and ate it immediately. Some seed fell on ground that was embedded with rocks and stones, so it shot up quickly, but because it could not get rooting in the soil, it withered in the blazing sun. Some seed fell on soil that was embedded with weeds and thorns that impaired the growth of the seed. And finally, some seed fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, here's the interesting thing about this story. We decide what kind of soil our heart will be by the way we hear the word of God, okay? So we're here right now, and we're all listening. Some are listening carefully. Some are listening casually. Some are actually tuning this out. But we determine if our soil will be responsive or if our heart will be responsive or not. So it's all how we hear the word of God. If you want to grow spiritually, you will. If you don't want to grow spiritually, you won't. It's as simple as that. G.K. Chesterton said, and I quote, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried, end quote. If someone says they've tried Christ and it didn't work for them, it's because they never had a true encounter with the living God. Because I believe any person who has really met the Lord will continue to grow spiritually. And sometimes we wonder about those people that seem to respond to the gospel and then fall away, and we ask the question, did they lose their salvation? Well, I would suggest to you that if they were saved, they would have never left. And if they leave and never return, they were never saved to begin with. You might ask, well, what do you base that on? 1 John 2:19 says, these people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved they did not belong with us. Now, having said that, it is possible to be a true believer and go astray. There are prodigal sons and daughters out there. But if you're a believer, you will always come home again. If you're a prodigal, you will always return. But if you never were a believer, you won't. So I guess the question to ask yourself is, are you a prodigal or are you a pig? I don't take offense by that phrase, pig. That's not an evaluation of your weight or your looks. It's actually a word that's used in the Bible. The Bible says a pig returns to its slop and a dog returns to its own vomit. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I know the Bible is true. I've actually watched a dog do that. They throw up and they're like, oh, hot meal, nice. And then you're going, wow, that's really sick. But the Bible does say that, doesn't it? So a pig goes back to its element. It never changes, but if you're a prodigal, you will always return home again. And here's another thing to consider. Sometimes people start off with great enthusiasm and don't finish what they have begun. So it's really not how you start out, it's how you end up. Illustration, Nicodemus. You all remember him. He was that man in John 3 that came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a religious leader, a national celebrity, probably afraid he would be recognized, and that's why he came at night. Nick at night, right? And as he's conversing with Jesus, Jesus says, hey, you are the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? Now, it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But Nicodemus sort of disappears from the narrative, so we don't even know if he believed at that point. We just know that an influential, well-known man came to Jesus at night asking questions. But then when we get to the end of the story of Jesus and he's been crucified, we find that it's Nicodemus that is stepping forward to claim his body along with Joseph of Arimathea. John 19:39 says, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and other things. And so the point is, he ended well. Now think about this. Judas Iscariot was an apostle while Nicodemus was still finding his way in. Yet at the end of our Lord's ministry, Judas betrayed Jesus and went and hanged himself. Yet Nicodemus stepped forward when all the other disciples forsook him and fled. So here's the bottom line. Some have a feeble beginning, but a strong finish. Better than a strong beginning and no finish. Okay? So sometimes people start off weak, but they get stronger with the passing of time. I know a little bit about starting things I don't finish. A number of years ago, I tried my hand at road biking. And my wife was into it, and she said I should try it. So, you know, if I'm going to do something, I go big, okay? So I got a really cool bike, and I got the outfit. You know what I'm talking about, road biking? You know the outfit I'm talking about? We're talking spandex, folks, okay? And I was really reluctant to wear those clothes. I tried it the first time just wearing my regular clothes, but the wind would sort of catch everything, and all the road bikers would say, you have to get the outfit. So I got the outfit, and when you put the pants on, it feels like you need your diaper changed. That's what it, because there's extra padding there. Not that I know about this, but so you have the pants and you have the tight little shirt and then you have those little shoes, click, clack, clack, because when you get on the bike, you click in to the pedals. In fact, you don't want to lose your balance because you will literally fall over because you can't get your feet out of the pedals, which I did. And it wasn't fun. But anyway, I got out there. I've got my outfit. I've got the matching sunglasses. I've got the weird pants. I'm ready. So we're riding along, and I'm passing everyone. Passing them. Passing them. And the seasoned people are saying, Greg, slow down. Pace yourself. Oh, no, this is easy. And then as we turned around and came back, I was so worn out, I couldn't even move anymore. One of the guys had to push me back on my bike. There I was in my little outfit being pushed back. A little humiliating. Didn't finish well. I don't know why I told you that story. It just, that's how some people are in the spiritual race. Oh, they start off with a bang, but then they just wimp out. That's what I was doing. So we want to be the receptive soil. A quick review of the other soils we looked at. Then we'll dig into the last two categories. We looked at category number one. We call them the highway hearers, identified in verse 19 of Matthew 13. And that's the person who hears the word of the kingdom but does not understand it. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. They receive the word by the wayside. These are the people that you share the gospel with them and it just doesn't connect. They may even come to our churches and hear it, but they choose to not believe. It's like water off a duck's back. It's like their heart is encased in Teflon. Satan blinds them, then he binds them, then he grinds them. Then there are the rocky road hearers, identified in verse 20 to 21. He that received the seed on stony places, this is the one that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution comes, because of the word, he stumbles. These people literally receive the word with excitement, but when mockery comes from friends or it gets a bit hard, they walk away. Problem is, their foundation was not built on Christ. Maybe it was built on emotion. Maybe it was built on another person. Maybe it was built on a church, but it wasn't built on Christ. Thus it does not pass the test of time. Now, there's two more categories. Let's look at the third one, verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed on the good ground, this is the one that hears the word, understands it, bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'm calling category number three, thorny hearers. This is the person that receives the word of God, but in time it is choked out by other things. Now, this is very different from the person who blows it off initially, like category number one. It's even different from the person who seems to get it initially and then walks away. This is more subtle and perhaps more surprising. It doesn't happen overnight, but in a gradual way. I mean, if you've ever planted some flowers and you've been caring for them, you've probably noticed that when weeds come, it happens over a period of time. You don't watch your little flower growing. All of a sudden, the soil starts moving around and a weed comes up, you know, and then grabs your flower and starts shaking it. That would not be a weed. That would be scary is what that would be. No, it's more gradual. And this is the idea that Jesus is giving. It's illustrated with the so-called frog in the kettle. I've heard this illustration used many times over the years. And the idea is if you take a frog and put him into a pot of cold water, he'll be happy. He won't jump out. But if you slowly begin to heat the water, the frog will not jump out because it's such a gradual process. And then when it's actually boiling, it will be too late. Now, when I've heard this illustration, I thought, did anyone ever actually do this with a frog? The poor frog. I mean, he's just laying, yeah, life is good. Got my jacuzzi here and all of a sudden getting a little warm, feeling faint, ribbit, you know. That's how it works, though. This is a gradual process. I want you to notice something. Jesus did not say sinful things choked it out, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The fact is, good things can occupy a person's time as well as the bad. They may not be bad things to start with, but they become bad things because they get in the way of spiritual growth. It's been said more have been killed by food than by poison. The second best is often the worst enemy of the best. This is not the person who deliberately says, I won't pray or I won't read the Bible or I'll never go to church. In fact, they'll think they are good things. They'll go out and actually buy a Bible. And they'll have every intention of going to church. Unless, of course, something more interesting comes along. And then maybe they won't go. Unless there's a swell and they'll decide to surf instead, or a buddy calls and they'll go get a game of golf in, or something's on TV they really wanted to see, or maybe we'll go to the mall. Whatever it is, it's not a bad thing. It's not like it's an evil thing they're doing, but something else becomes more important than a spiritual thing. And it's not that they hate the Bible or they're against the Bible. My goodness, they respect the Bible. They would be the first to say the Bible is the Word of God. Do they ever read it? No, but they believe it's the Word of God. They'll talk about it. They'll hold it up, but they'll never open it up. Well, but they're just so busy. There's so many things going on in every given day. There's, you know, you have to get the kids to school, and then you have to go pick up the dry cleaning, and then you have to go over here. You got to get to work, and then you have to, and then there's all these things. They're not bad things, but it's just that those things become more important to them than God. Gradually, the physical becomes more important than the spiritual. TV, computer games, etc. become more important than the Bible. Movies are more appealing than church. Talking about people to other people is far more appealing than talking to God. Things on earth become more important than treasures in heaven. Some people are drawn to the world like a moth is drawn to a light. Have you ever watched moths with lights? It's like they get drunk on light. You know, they're crazy. And people are just drawn to these things sometimes. You know, the Apostle Paul would often mention other people in his epistles. Can you imagine how cool it would be to be mentioned by name in an epistle of Paul? There's one guy that was mentioned two times. His name was Demas. The first time was in Philemon 1:23. Paul mentions Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as do Aristarchus, Mark, and Demas. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was mentioned in one of Paul's epistles, I'd probably bring it up in every conversation. Hey, my name is Demas. Oh, by the way, I was in the epistle to Philemon. You may have heard of me before. I am Demas, mentioned by the great Apostle Paul. Yeah, he was mentioned, all right. He was mentioned in Paul's final epistle too, 2 Timothy 4, when he said, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Yeah, the good news is he was mentioned in two epistles of Paul. The bad news is in the second mention, he was identified as an apostate. But why did Demas leave Paul? Again, Demas has loved this present world, or he loves the things of this life. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, when the Bible speaks of the world, it doesn't mean the earth. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things that you experience on earth. The world speaks of a culture, a mentality, a system, if you will, that is hostile to God. Another translation of that verse I just quoted for 1 John 2:15 puts it this way. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Let's go back to our verse again, verse 7. The seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked them. Now, what does that mean? Verse 22 says, it's the cares of this world. So what is a thorn or a weed? Listen to this. A thorn or a weed is anything that crowds Jesus out of your life. Let me repeat that again. A thorn or a weed is anything that crowds Jesus out of your life. Another gospel says it was the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And by the way, the word that is used here for care means anxiety or worry. So it's a person that's choked out by the anxieties and worries of life. And there's a lot of things in life that we worry about, aren't there? You know, we think about our future. We think about our jobs. We think about our family. We think about their safety. We think about our health. There's a lot of things that can cause us anxiety, that can keep us up at night. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, we live in a time where people are obsessed with wanting to extend the length of their life, and just billions of dollars worth of various remedies, if you want to call them that, are prescribed or offered, and people will get in line to get the latest thing that's supposedly going to help them live longer. But here's the thing that you need to know. There's nothing that you are going to do to extend your life 1 minute longer than God wants you to live, okay? Now, that doesn't mean you should be a fool and eat everything in sight and never exercise. That could certainly increase the quality of your life, but the quantity of your life is entirely in the hands of God. Job 14:5 says, man's days are numbered. He has decreed the number of our months and set limits that we cannot exceed. So that simply means don't worry about it, because by worrying about it, you're not going to extend it anyway. Leave it in the hands of God. Jesus said, don't be like the non-believers who spend all their time in thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. But he says, but instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus also mentions the deceitfulness of riches. First, he mentions the cares of this life, legitimate things, and the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 22, choke the word. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts nor do thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This phrase, lay up treasures, does not simply speak of having possessions. Rather, it is speaking of your possessions having you. When he says lay up, it could better be translated, don't hoard or stockpile, okay? So he's not saying it's wrong to have things, but don't hoard things, don't stockpile things. You know, you can think about these things. It's not wrong to do that, but don't be obsessed with them. Don't become a materialistic person. What is a materialistic person? It is a person that lets things become more important than God. God created us to love people and use things, but a materialist loves things and uses people. Let me repeat that. God created us to love people and use things, but a materialist loves things and uses people. There's nothing wrong with having possessions and even a successful career, to the point God has even promised to bless us in such a way. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, tell those who are rich to not be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their pride and trust should be in the living God who gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good and be rich in good works and give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given to them. Notice it doesn't say, tell those who are rich to get rid of all their money. No, because God can bless a person. He even says, tell them to enjoy what God has given them. There were rich people in the Bible, Abraham, Job, David, Joseph of Arimathea that I mentioned, Barnabas, Mary, all had wealth. Jesus did not extol poverty as some great virtue. In fact, in all of his instructions, only one time did he tell someone to sell his possessions and give to the poor. People often cite the story of the rich young ruler, but that was one case with one guy, and I think it's because that man was possessed by his possessions, as evidenced by his reaction when Jesus said, if you want eternal life, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me. And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful because he wouldn't do this, you see? It was a test to see if God was more important to him than his stuff. Sometimes we might look at someone who has a lot and we'll say, they are materialistic. But we don't know if they're materialistic or not. Only God knows that, and only they know that. We'll say, well, money is the root of all evil. The Bible teaches that. Actually, the Bible doesn't teach that, because money is not the root of all evil. Here's what the Bible says. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money. is the root of all evil, which all some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not the root of evil. The love of it is. Money is neutral. It's not moral or immoral. It's amoral. There's no evil in money and there's no good in money. The problem with wealth is not in having it. It's how we get it. It's how we guard it. And it's how we give it. Let me repeat that again. The problem with wealth is not in having it. It's how you get it, how you guard it, and how you give it. It's the use of it which is good or evil. You can use money for the glory of God, can't you? You can invest in the work of the kingdom so lives are impacted. And you can use money for evil, obviously. Some might say, well, is it wrong to save money? Absolutely not. Well, didn't Jesus say, don't live for yourself treasures on earth? Yeah, he said, don't hoard and stockpile. He didn't say, don't plan for the future. It's good to save money. In fact, the scripture commends the ant for storing in the summer food it will need in the winter. In Proverbs 6:6, it says, go to the ant, you lazy man, and consider her ways and be wise. And the Bible also commands us to provide for our family. For 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if you don't provide for your own family, and especially those of your own household, you've denied the faith and you're worse than a non-believer. So here's the idea of putting it all together. It's good to save and invest wisely, but remember, it's been given to you by God. You are not the owner, you are the steward, you see. Going back to 1 Timothy 6:18, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and give happily to those who are in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. It's sometimes said that we should give until it hurts, but Jesus teaches that it should hurt when we cease to give. God will bless a generous person. So this category is a person who is choked out by perhaps the legitimate cares of this life that become illegitimate because they become more important than the things of God. And it can even be the love of money, where that is what they live for. If you want to really see how quickly you can get your life in perspective, all it takes is a phone call from a doctor telling you, we've got the results on your test and I need you to come in immediately, and have them say, you have 1 month to live. Well, you'd see everything a little differently, wouldn't you? Those things that were so important to you yesterday wouldn't even be on the radar screen today. And things that you haven't given a thought to in a long time would suddenly become the most important things to you of all. That brings us to the last category. This is the category we want to end up in. I call them fruitful hearers. Look at verse 23. He that receives seed on the good ground, this is the one that hears the word and understands it. You might underline that. And bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, it's interesting because the three gospel accounts explain the meaning of the good ground. The parable of the sower is found in three gospels. And each one of those accounts gives us a little bit more understanding on what this final category is all about. For instance, in Mark 4:20, the good hearer is described as the one who receives the word. So it means he takes it in, it becomes a part of him. But in Luke 4:15, the good hearer is said to be the one who keeps the word. In other words, he holds on to it and he practices it in his life. And Luke also adds that the good hearer brings forth fruit with patience. Do not expect a harvest overnight. It takes time to grow spiritually. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. My granddaughter Stella, I have a little game I play with her, and I call it taking her the secret way. Sometimes if we're out together and we'll go to a restaurant, I'll say, now that's the normal way people go in, but then there's the secret way. Who wants to go the secret way? I do, Pop. Okay, let's go. So we'll go around and walk in the side door. And as we're walking in, I'll say, be really quiet. Don't let anyone see this because it's the secret way. She loves it. So we'll be in the car driving along, and instead of taking the regular way home, I'll say, now we could go the regular way home, or we could go the secret way. Oh, Pop, I want to go the secret way. And I'll just turn off in some random street and pull off it again. And now we're on the secret way. She gets all excited. Sometimes we're looking for that in the spiritual life. What's the secret way? What's the shortcut to spirituality? Hate to break this to you. There is no secret way. There are no cliff notes on spirituality. It takes time and lots of it. It means that you sink your seed into the soil and bring forth fruit with patience. Conversion happens instantaneously, but transformation takes a lifetime. Now, in Matthew's version of it, he understands the word, he says in verse 23. He hears it. He follows it through from beginning to end. He thinks about it. It's like chewing your food, which is a good thing to do. And, you know, I think it's really important that we absorb as much scripture as we can, but I also think that we need to understand what we're reading. You know, some people will boast of the fact that they've read 10 chapters in one day. I read 10 chapters of the Bible today. What were those chapters about? I have no idea. What did you learn? I learned nothing. But I read 10 chapters and you didn't, so nanny, nanny, nana. You'd be better off to read 10 verses with comprehension. Now, if you can read 10 chapters with comprehension, God bless you. That's great. Do that. But the idea is that we are to think about the word. We are to ponder the word. We are to meditate on the word day and night. Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in his season, and whatever he does will prosper. That's exactly the picture we have here. Exactly the picture Jesus is giving us here in the final category of the parable of the sower. Excuse me, I've got a cold, so I'm on the verge of coughing. Don't you hate that? When you're going to cough, but you don't cough. There, I did it. Okay. So the idea is that we let the word sink in. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. And the result is you will bring forth spiritual fruit. Now listen, Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and that you should go and bring forth spiritual fruit. And herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit and that your fruit should remain. You know, it's a funny thing. People will endlessly debate the whole issue of election. Who's chosen, who's not chosen, how they're chosen. And so often no one will ever ask the question, but why were we chosen? Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Why was I chosen by God? I was chosen to bring forth fruit. Romans 8:29 says, whom he predestined, he also called to be conformed into the image of his own dear son. Here's what my objective is as a Christian in this life on earth. I am to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and I am to bring forth spiritual fruit as I glorify God with my life. That's what I should be focusing on. Glorifying God, being made into the image of Jesus, and bringing forth spiritual fruit. So we'll say, that's it. I'm going to bring forth spiritual fruit. That's my commitment, spiritual fruit. By the way, what exactly is spiritual fruit? Good question. Here's a few answers. You might jot down these references. What we say is a kind of fruit in our life, what we say. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we offer praises to God like we did a few moments ago, we are using our tongues, our mouth, our vocal cords for the primary purpose that they were created for, which is to glorify God. And guess what? God likes to hear you verbally sing his praise. He likes you to proclaim his name. You know, sometimes we don't say it. We say, I feel it in my heart, but I feel uncomfortable saying it. It's like a husband saying, well, I love my wife, but I don't really like to say I love you. That's awkward. Really? Get over it. You need to say to your wife, I love you. And wives, you need to say the same to your husband. You need to verbalize your love one to another. And God says, I want to hear the fruit of your lips glorifying my name. Another way we bring forth fruit is winning others to Christ and helping them to grow spiritually. Again, winning others to Christ and helping them to grow spiritually, that is fruit. Paul wrote in Romans 1:13, I have often planned to come to you in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So when you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ and helping them grow, that's fruit. When you have the opportunity to help a person who's already come to faith grow spiritually, that too is fruit. And thirdly, and I think this is probably the most important thing to focus on, our change in conduct and character is a kind of fruit as well. Our change in conduct and character is a kind of fruit as well. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, that says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. There are not fruits of the Spirit. There is fruit, singular, not multiple. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And what is that word love? It's the Greek word agape, the word that is used for love more than any other in the New Testament. So the fruit of the Spirit, there's that cough. It's just kind of waiting. Here I am. I'm coming. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And how do you define love? It's joy and patience and kindness and goodness, so forth. So this verse deals with a Christian's attitude toward God, toward himself, and toward other people. First, there's their attitude toward God. It's love. God gives them and joy and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Is it even possible to know love, joy, and peace? In this cynical age, they almost sound like cliches, don't they? But according to Scripture, they should be the present experience of every believer. It's joy, a joy unspeakable, regardless of circumstances, a peace that passes all human understanding. This all comes as a result of our walk with God. And then we have patience, kindness, and goodness. These are virtues that we show toward others. Patience speaks of long-suffering with others that aggravate or even persecute us. Do you know anybody that aggravates you? Maybe you're sitting next to them right now. Maybe you're married to them. Maybe they're a neighbor. Maybe they're a coworker. Maybe they're a parent. Maybe they're a child. I don't know, but there's someone that drives you crazy. Of course, you never stop and think that you might be the person that aggravates someone else. In our narrative, we are always the sane person and everyone else is nuts, right? But in someone else's narrative, we're the crazy person. We're the aggravating person. We're the irritating person. But God allows us in our life, and it is here that we show patience and kindness. That speaks of your disposition. Goodness of your words and deeds. Finally, there's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is who you are as a people. Are you a faithful person? That speaks of being reliable. Can people depend upon you when you make a commitment? Do you keep it? Gentleness speaks of humility and meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but power under constraint. And finally, self-control speaks of a person who controls their actions and their words. Some people say, oh, I can't believe I just said that. I just start talking. I can't control myself. Yes, you can. I'll show you how. Shut your mouth now. Oh, I can't control. I just give in to these temptations. Yeah, you can if you're a Christian. No, people talk about the power of the Spirit. We need more of the power of the Spirit. We need gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, I agree. And you know what else we need? Fruit of the Spirit. I'm more impressed than a man who stands by the vows he made to his wife for a lifetime than I am with some person who maybe has an ability to preach or do something else if they don't back it up with our lifestyle. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what Jesus is looking for. And how do I produce this fruit? The answer is found in John 15. I'll just quote it to you. John 15:4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Here, folks, now is the secret of spiritual growth. What is it? To abide. What does that mean? The word abide means to stay in a given place, thus producing lasting fruit. It is to maintain unbroken fellowship with God. It's regularity, it's consistency. I mean, if I took a tree and planted it in my front yard, said, "Oh, that looks just perfect. I love it." And I thought, "I don't know, though, my backyard, I think it'd be better there." So I ripped the tree up, roots are, you know, hanging out, carry it back to my backyard, plant it there. That's the place. I knew the backyard. I don't know, you know, really what's better in the front yard. So I rip it up again, take it to the front yard, take it to the backyard again, do this about 10 times. Guess what? My tree, it's like, I've traumatized my tree, okay? My tree is not going to live any longer. And some people are like that with God. You know, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray. And they do that for a month, and then they uproot themselves and disappear, and we don't see them for a few minutes, and they come back, and they're at it again. Oh, I'm just serving the Lord again, and I'm walking with the Lord. Then they uproot themselves and go back to the old life again and come at. You're never going to grow spiritually that way. If you want to produce lasting fruit, you need to have the daily discipline of walking with God. And speaking of walking, that's another way of abiding, because that word is used interchangeably with abiding. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked." You know, walking speaks of just consistent motion. You're just walking. Walk with God. David said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." But that right spirit could be better translated, a constant spirit. That means every day when you get up in the morning, listen to me now, you make time for the Word of God. Don't tell me you're too busy. Get up earlier. Go to bed earlier. Eliminate something that's taking the place of it. Whatever you have to do, you'll find time for what is important. Make time for the Word of God. Make time for prayer. That's right. And take advantage of the spiritual resources that are out there. I mean, we offer a lot of them. We've told you about our iPhone app and our iPad app and all this, so you can read through the Bible in a year. And we send our devotions free to anybody that wants them. Over 100,000 people receive our devotions every day all around the world. We'll send it directly to your email address, and you can start the day with a devotion. There's a link there to our radio show, a link to a Through the Bible reading program. And then there's podcasts. You know, that's a great way to listen to good Bible teaching, because maybe you're not in your car or at home or around a radio when your favorite Bible teaching program is on, but you can download it in a podcast and take it with you wherever you go. And speaking of podcasts, I received a moving email just a couple of days ago from a man whose father was shot and killed. And you probably know the story because it's been in the news. The man who was shot and killed was Judge John Roll. And he was killed in these recent shootings in Arizona. And as you know, Congresswoman Giffords was giving a talk. And Judge Roll just stopped by to say hi. And he ended up dying that day. So his son wrote me this email, and I'm quoting from it now. "I wanted to take a moment to send you an email to tell you and thank you that my dad, Judge John Roll, was one of the victims that passed away in the shooting in Tucson, Arizona on January 8th. My dad would download your podcast daily and listen to them on his way to work. I'm not sure if he ever sent you a letter in the past, but he always enjoyed your preaching. He told me about your podcast and started to download them and listen to them, and we would talk weekly and discuss your podcast. You've given me strength in the past through your preaching and helped me guide my family. I wanted to say thank you for the work and the spiritual strength that you've given my dad and the inspiration and strength you have given me. Please keep us in your thoughts and prayers." So, very sad ending for this judge who was commended by so many, one person said that he liked to mentor young Christian attorneys because he believed their faith gave them a better moral foundation for the vocation of law. He was described as a father figure more than a boss. He knew people's families, always wanted to hear more about them. You know, Judge John Roll walked with God. His heart was fertile soil. And when the good judge gets to heaven, he'll hear the heavenly judge say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, we never know when life will end. Judge Roll started that day like any other day, and he started it off right with God. But then that was the day he was called to heaven. But thankfully, he was ready. And my closing statement to you is, are you? You know, we've talked about these various types of responses. Maybe you've always thought of yourself as a Christian, but there's really no fruit to confirm that. It's not about what you say. It's about what you do ultimately. The true test of conversion is the test of time and results in your life. Fruit. Are you bringing forth fruit as a Christian? Some of the things we've talked about already. Or do you find that you're just a person that's up and down and, you know, and you're here one day and you're gone for a week and you're back and you're gone again? Hey, make a real commitment to Jesus Christ right now and decide today that you are going to be the person who has a receptive heart to the Word of God. Every one of us is hearing, but we determine what kind of soil our heart will be. If this were your last day on earth, would you be ready to meet the Lord like the judge was? If not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. If you would, Father, thank you for your word to us today. And now I pray for any that have joined us who may not yet know you. Lord, help them to see their need for Jesus. Help them to come to you now and receive your forgiveness, and that their life would be transformed. We ask this in your name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, "Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be prepared for eternity like the judge was. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. Pray for me." If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, would you just lift your hand up if you want Christ to come into your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Down here toward the front, here in the side, over in the back, up in the balcony, lift your hand up. Let me pray for you today. God bless you. Now, you that are in one of our overflow sites right now, I can't see you as you watch that video screen, but God sees you. Would you raise your hand too as a step of faith, saying you too want Christ? Wherever you are, if you can hear my voice, you want to make this commitment to Jesus, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand now. God bless you. God bless you. I mentioned prodigals on my message today, and maybe that describes you. You're a prodigal. You've walked away from the Lord, but you want to come back to him again today. If that's your desire, if you want to return to Christ, would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you now? You want to come back to the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Wherever you're sitting, lift your hand up. God bless all of you. Father, thank you now for these that have taken this little step of faith. Help them to take the next one and receive all that you have for them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.